Let's pray together. Father, when we call, you answer and you come to our rescue. We pray that as we hear from your word today, that you would illuminate our hearts. You would sink your truth deeply into us, and that we would find joy in you, even in spite of sorrows and sufferings that we might face. We pray all of this in your name. Amen. We are in the third week of a prayer series, a series of sermons on prayer and about prayer. In this middle section, we're doing a lot of Psalms. So one of the books in the Old Testament, probably one of the most favorite books anybody might have in the Old Testament, because compared to reading things like Leviticus, which is quite challenging, the Psalms, we at least realize there's a lot going on there that we ourselves experience or feel or think. And so we're using the Psalms because the Psalms were the Israelites' prayer book. It was a way that they worship God. It's poetic. It's poetry set to music. So this middle section, that's what we did last week, was Psalm 8 on praise. This week we're doing Psalm 22 on lament. And so if you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm 22, we're going to read what David has to say. We know it's a song because at the very beginning, underneath the title, it says, "For the director of music," and it gives you the tune of the song that he was intending to be played. And he's going to give us here a lament. And a lament is what you pray when life goes dark, when hard things happen, when pain and suffering enter your life. This is the kind of prayer that you pray. And this is probably the most famous lament in all of the Psalms, especially given the first verse. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out to you by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but you are silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and they were not disappointed. You can see, compared to the first two verses and the third, fourth, and fifth verse, there's something going on here that will happen throughout the psalm, and it happens a lot in many psalms of lament. There's a cry, a complaint, a question, why have you forsaken me? Followed by this attempt to look around and say, what else do I see besides my sorrows? And here David sees his ancestors, he sees his fathers, he sees people in his community who he's lived with for a long time, who believed in God and followed him, and they trusted, he says three times, and they were saved. Okay, I will attempt to do this. But it's never that simple, right? David's not just saying, believe and everything's better. Because verse 6, he jumps right back in and says, complaint, pain. I am a worm and not a man. I am scorned by men. I am despised by people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults. They shake their heads at me. Hey, he trusts in the Lord, they say. Well, then let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he so delights in him. Back into the pain. Belief doesn't take away the pain. But David still attempts to say, let me look beyond even the mockery, the insults of the people. Verse 9, he remembers something else. Lord, you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth, I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. He recognizes where he's come from, his creator who made him and loves him. And he says, do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. It's a pretty bleak picture, nonetheless. And he goes on in a great detail using imagery from animals and creation to describe his pain. Verse 12, many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions, tearing their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. That's painful. My heart has turned to wax. It is melting within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all of my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, here's your request. You, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to my help. Deliver me from the life of the sword. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. We'll stop there in the psalm. We'll do the rest of it in a little bit. But you see this picture at the beginning of David praying what is called a lament. A lament is weeping in the form of words. It's tears put into the form of a poem. And in case you have wondered, does God really care about suffering? It's interesting that this is in Scripture. The very question, my God, why have you forsaken me, is in God's book. Not to mention that if you look at all of the Psalms, there's many different types of Psalms. This is actually the most prevalent of them all, the Psalm of Lament. There are Psalms of praise, there are Psalms of thanksgiving, but Psalms of Lament outnumber them all. As if God is helping us see and to know that the life of a believer is filled with troubles, not filled merely with praise, but that even praise can arise from troubles, from sufferings. So there's many in the Bible that talk about this, many psalms of lament. And our question then, how do we go on when life is dark? How do we go on when it seems that God is absent or may have even abandoned us at our greatest times of need? What do we do? If we look at what David does here, David is praying. He prays. That might not seem like much. But David has nothing else to turn to. He has already said, there is no one else to help. The lamenter takes a certain posture. He is saying, I have seen God work faithfully before. I know it in the lives of my friends. I'm having a hard time seeing it right now, but God knows what action to take. And he will take that action when he needs to or when he wills. And it's a tough position because the psalmist and the lamenter feels left in this position of, despite my pain and my fear and my frustration and my struggle and my sufferings, I don't see God answering, but I'm praying, I'm trusting, I'm trying, I'm weeping, I'm waiting. So how do we go on? I want to propose three things today. The path of lamenting, the purpose of lamenting, and the power in lamenting. So what is the path of lamenting? What is the path that leads us to lament? I think it's pretty obvious. We've already discussed it a little in David's life. It's suffering. It's great suffering. We all know this just from our own daily lives, and we've seen it in our own community here at Purdue with a shooting just a little bit ago. Not only that, there was another school in our area who recently lost a student who had gone missing for a week and turned up dead by the river. We don't have to look far to find calamity in the news. We don't have to look far often in our own families, in our own stories. Statistically, 1 in 4 women and 1 in 6 men in any room in the United States of America have been sexually abused. And those are just the ones that we know about that we can count. If you were at the symposium at Purdue over the weekend at all, Crew put on a symposium, and the theme this year was sex trafficking and human trafficking. Huge numbers across the world. And we heard stories from women who had been saved out of this lifestyle. Some who had been abducted as children as early as 4 and sold. We don't have to look far to see cancer and divorce and how that rips families apart and the pain that we feel in our own lives. We've lost loved ones. We've seen death. So the path to lament is an obvious one. It's a painful one. It's a difficult one. It's one that we would never wish upon ourselves or others. And yet here in this world, this broken world, we face it. But I want to talk about something that is underneath every one of those types of pains, whether it's a tragedy or whether it's a day in, day out, persistent pain that we face. And that is the pain of abandonment. It's what David brings up. Despite all the other things he's listed, all these people surrounding him, mocking him, wanting to kill him, wanting to harm him, wanting to destroy his reputation, his initial and most painful cry is, God, where are you? Because if God is good, how can these things happen? Why are they happening? God, if you are really my God, if you are the faithful one, where are you? What are you doing on my behalf? And that's the pain for most of us, because even if we don't know God well, we expect that God will be good, and we have a hard time reconciling God being good in this world and what we see and what we face. So the pain of abandonment is very real, not only to David, but to us. Let's take an example of your life, maybe your spouse, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, if you are a mother or a father, any very close relationship that you've had, if you've ever had a fight over anything. I assume most of you have. It may be something as simple as toothpaste. Did you put the cap back on or not? Did you take out the trash? Did you clean the floor? Did you close the garage? Did you do all these little fights that sometimes pervade our lives and persist in us? They're struggles not mainly because the cap is off the toothpaste. We may not like that. There may really be a more efficient way to load the dishwasher. But but if there is a more efficient way, often the fight isn't mainly about that. Because what it's about is someone has to be right, underneath of that is an emotional pain. It's a disconnection that occurs when we have to be right. One psychologist, Dr. Sue Johnson, she specializes in helping married couples. She's not a Christian, but she has a fantastic way of understanding our emotions and what goes on, particularly in married couples when they fight. And she says, underneath all types of distresses, we are actually wondering, do you hear me? Do you understand me? I know we may disagree, but can I count on you? Can I depend on you? Are you there for me? Will you respond to me when I need you, when I call out to you? Do I matter to you? Am I valued and accepted by you? Even the anger and the criticisms and sometimes even the demandingness that we might put on ourselves or our partners are really cries to our lovers, she says, cries to stir their heart, to ask our mate to become emotionally reestablished and regain a sense of safe connection. These emotions are overpowering at times in our relationships. But she says over years and years and years of looking at what happens in marriages, she's noticed that when people have come into counseling at this point that they come in, they've usually been having these fights for a long time and they've escalated. And she says, what I notice is people are literally fighting for their lives. They act like they're fighting for their lives. They're not actually being threatened with death most of the time, but they act like they're fighting for their lives. Because what's more important even than food and water and clothing and shelter is if we lose a loved one or we face the pain or the threat of losing someone we most deeply care about, someone who we long to be connected with, when that is threatened or possibly stripped away, that gets at our core struggle of abandonment. And we feel that even more so, whether we know it or not, with God. Every underlying thing that we have in our lives, everything in our lives is underlying that with this pain, this issue of, is God really there for me? Another psychologist, a Christian psychologist named Dan Allender, he works with men, women, and children who have been sexually abused. And he spent years doing this, and he talks about how the violation of any relationship, but to the extreme, in his sense, the extreme of that, it sparks betrayal in the person who's been abused. We begin to mistrust not only others, but we mistrust our own souls. Because a lot of times what gets us in relationships, we have a longing to be in relationships. We have a longing to be enjoyed, to have a great friendship, to have someone who cares for us. And often, people who have been abused feel that it's their own desires and longings that have put them in that place in the first place. So if I can chop off my longing, my desire to have people in my life, well, then I'll feel safer. But then we only become more isolated. We only wonder all the more whether we are abandoned, whether we will ever be cared for. And he says, the loss of hope for intimacy is understandable in people who have suffered in this way, because intimacy is often used to open the door to the abuse. And so the struggle becomes, can we really hope? Can we trust and hope in others, but even more, can we really trust and hope in God? And David is asking that question too. His core issue is brought up right at the front. My God, why have you forsaken me? So that's the path to lamenting. But there's also a purpose that we want to talk about, the purpose of lamenting. We've seen in the psalm that it's to deal with difficult emotions, not because God can't handle them, but because God is actually very, very aware of them. He's put more lament psalms than any other, so he knows it. He knows that we feel this way, and he doesn't cast off our emotions and our struggles and our pain and tell us to get rid of them. He says, bring them. There's a purpose to this. And more, David also is requesting help. The purpose of lament is to faithfully learn to use or to walk out our life of faith, even our emotional life. It's included in the life of faith. And even more, as we request help, part of that requesting help leads us to a place where we acknowledge our true condition. We have to come to a place where here is where we actually are. This is the world we actually live in. And this is particularly difficult for us in the Western world and particularly in America, because our highest goal in life is often self-fulfillment and happiness, our own personal happiness. Other cultures in the past have often seen suffering as a noble course, a way to reach their goal. They've understood that, but we don't like suffering so much. And not to say that those cultures are all right, that we should say, yay, suffering, and that will get me there. But on the flip side, we go to the other extreme a lot of times, and we're looking for our own happiness. And so when pain and suffering and evil and distortion comes into our lives, what we face is what we believe an interruption. It's an interruption to the normal course of life. Let's get it over with. Let's get on with it. Let's get it out. But in the process, we often shut down what suffering does, the path to lamenting, where God uses it to take us by the hand and to lead us into our own core problem issue of, are you really there, God? That's one of the purposes of coming to God in prayer in a lament, is to ask him these difficult questions and to find out if he actually might answer. But we see that for David, obviously, there was an answer. Because in verse 22, the rest of the psalm we'll look at, the tone changes dramatically. Suddenly, he's praising God. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but instead has listened to his cry for help. David sees that God is one who comes and answers. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor, they will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. And then he says, may your hearts live forever. At the All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. This is a very far-reaching part of the prayer. Well, somehow, David says, this salvation that you've given me, God, is so wonderful, so amazing, that everybody else is going to hear about it, and they're going to know that God is this kind of God. And he goes on to say, the children will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. Well, we know that in David's life, he didn't actually die at this time because he wrote this psalm. So he must have survived in order to write this. He must have survived in order to do this praise in the congregation with the people. But what's interesting is that in David's life, there was never a time where some of the descriptions he says happened to him, at least not completely. His hands and feet were never pierced that we know of. And so when he says, the Lord has done it, what is it? What is it that the Lord has done? What is the salvation that God has done? Well, David was also not just praying. In this case, he's also prophesying. He's telling of something to come. And he's talking about the one true lamenter, the truest ultimate lamenter that we know. There was one man who would come, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus would pray the only time to pray a lament that was never answered by God. After Jesus broke bread and drank the cup with his disciples, after he taught them about communion, and they were confused because they wondered, why are we pretending that bread is your body and blood, or that wine is your blood? He went out to a garden and he said, come pray with me because I know the Lord is about to do his saving work. Well, they fell asleep, but Jesus prayed. And Jesus prayed three times and he said, Lord, take this cup from me. He's lamenting. Lord, take this pain. What is the cup? The cup that he was referring to is the cup of suffering and God's wrath. He was saying, if you imagine all the pain you've ever experienced in your life and all of your family members' pain, and you imagine that extrapolated out to the entire world, every painful, horrible thing that has ever happened in the entire world, Jesus was saying, I'm taking upon myself on the cross. And he says, Lord, take it away. I don't want it either. Jesus himself is lamenting that he does not want to go through this suffering. But he says also, not my will, but yours be done, Father. Because what Jesus knew more than any of us could know is that when we pray these kind of prayers, we really do just want to get back to our happiness, to our lives, and that's okay. But Jesus knew that we could never get there on our own. If we just prayed, it would never happen fully just because we ask. So he came to make it a reality. This is a historical event that goes beyond our feelings. So that when our feelings are troubled, we can go to him. Because Jesus knew that he was the only one who could handle this much. And he could handle it because he wasn't just human. He was also God. So what happens? Jesus is on the cross. And in Matthew 27, I would spend some time comparing Matthew 27 and Psalm 22. You'll see that Matthew saw very much a parallel between these two events of David and Jesus. And even more, Jesus himself, while he is on the cross, at one point he's dying, he's suffocating, and he cries out in a garbled voice and he says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is Aramaic for, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, it seems, has been meditating on Psalm 22. He used the Psalms as his own prayer book. And as he went to his death, the prayers of God had been on his heart. Psalm 22, he cried out because he was literally, actually forsaken. David was not. And Jesus is doing this so that we can pray like David. We can pray, Lord, why are you forsaking me? Why do you feel distant? Why do you feel gone? But when we have Christ, we know that our future is secure. David promised, he said, may you live forever. Jesus came to make that a reality so that none of us would actually experience real forsakenness by God. No matter how bad it feels, there's another thing for us to look at. As David looked at what else might be true around him. We look to Christ. Because there's a power in lamenting, and the power is that it leads us to see Jesus. It leads us to see that suffering is not the end of the story. There are two brothers in one of my favorite films called Warrior. A younger brother and an older brother. Both of them are fighting in the UFC. So they're in those cage match things where they box and they wrestle. And this is a true story, actually. The younger brother was off in the Marine Corps, was in Afghanistan and Iraq, and at one point lost his entire unit. He was the only survivor. And the things that he saw horrified him. He came back to the States. He's back in Pennsylvania where he lives and grew up. He goes and visits with his father, but he hates his father. So does his older brother. They are all estranged. They don't talk. The other brother, the older brother, is a physics teacher in high school. He's got a wife and two daughters, but they're not doing very well financially, so he starts fighting again to try to make some money. Both him and his younger brother grew up fighting in semi-professionally, and the older brother is entering these matches with professionals, and he's doing okay. He's getting back in shape. He's doing pretty well. His younger brother, meanwhile, has also entered into the UFC and is fighting. This is really a true story. There's a huge tournament nationally, and they'd worked their ways up through the local rankings so that they both ended up in New Jersey at the final rounds. There's 16 rounds. They didn't know each other was there. They weren't talking anymore. And they fight their way through, and at some point during the tournament, they see each other. And there's about two fights left, and they're both in them until they get to the final match, and they both win their fight, and they both are going to fight in the finals. An amazing kind of turn of events here. Two brothers who haven't even talked, haven't been near each other for years, are now going to fight each other to win $1 million or something like that, whatever the prize was. The younger brother is fierce. I mean, he's a Marine. He's trained. He's a trained killer. And he's very efficient in what he does. And he was able to go through most of the rounds, knocking people out in less than a minute. His older brother wasn't quite that fast. He had a better ground game. And his fights usually lasted a little longer. But his older brother knows this. So as they enter the ring, he knows his younger brother is going to try to knock him out really fast. And the younger brother comes at it hard, but his older brother is able to deflect and defend. And at a certain point, the fight goes on, and the older brother takes the younger brother down, and he's got him in a hold where he's got his arm turned back and behind. And his coach is yelling at him, "Break it." Because this is the kind of move that's so painful that you're supposed to tap out. And his brother refuses, and he tells him to tap out, but he won't. So his older brother, he's left with nothing else to do, and he breaks his shoulder. And his younger brother just starts screaming, and tears are flowing down his face, and the bell rings, and the round's over, and they go to their corners, the bell rings again, and they come back, and the younger brother has been so much pain. He's hated his father, he's hated his brother, he's been left alone, he feels abandoned, all of his friends in the military were dead. This guy feels abandoned, and there he is, and he's been filled with anger, he's been filled with pain, and mostly he's taken it out on himself, and he's just ready to fight anyone. And he's standing there, his shoulder broken, whimpering, crying, standing there ready to fight. His older brother. And his brother saying, "Stop, just stop." But he refuses. So the bell rings and they fight. And his brother keeps telling him to stop, and he hits him in the shoulder a couple times to try to make him go, "Okay, that's enough." And his brother won't. So eventually the older brother takes down his younger brother again, and he's got him in a chokehold on the ground. And he's saying, "Just tap out. Just tap out." And then the younger brother refuses, and he eventually says, "I love you." He's whispering in his ear as he's choking him pretty much. He says, "I love you. I love you. Tap out. I love you." And with just tears coming down his face, the younger brother finally taps. It was only through extreme pain that younger brother came to a place where pain was literally holding him down, when his life was completely dark, that he was able to hear the words whispered again, "I love you. There is someone who cares." Jesus uses pain like this, Not because he takes us down, but because the world is fallen and broken. And sometimes if we pay attention to it, our own stirrings and our own heart, our own abandonment, we can hear Jesus saying through his word, through his friends, his people here in church, through those in our lives who know the Lord, who can say, Jesus really does love you. He died for you. You can tap out. You can't do this yourself. So we come to the Lord, and in a sense, a lament is tapping out and saying, I'm going to weep now, and I'm going to say, Lord, I can't fix it. I don't know what to do, but I trust that you do. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you love us with this kind of fierce love, and you give us a hope that is certain in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Lord, we pray that if we have gone through various struggles and trials and we need help, Lord, would you help us to ask for it, to come find it, to talk to you, to talk to our friends, to begin to move against our own distrust and our own fear, and to find out maybe you really aren't an abandoning God when we feel at our lowest. Lord, we pray all of these things and ask that you would turn even our deepest darkness into the greatest praise and the greatest joy as we trust you and we trust Jesus. And this we pray in your name. Amen.